tonight we're continuing on. We're going to take a look at Romans chapter 3, verse 25, and Paul deals with the Jews. You need to keep that in mind. I've explained that previously, that when you're reading Romans, especially this part of Romans, you're dealing with Jews. And Paul is writing to people that are Jewish in their understanding, people that are versed in the law, that know the law, that have been doing the law, and are now being taken out from under the law by Paul and his gospel. So Paul, in Romans chapter 3, is explaining the need for justification. Of course, Israel has been going about doing the law for their own justification, and we're going to take a look at that. That's, of course, Romans chapter 10, verse 3, trying to establish their own righteousness by the doing of things. Well, what Paul is going to tell them is that the doing of things is not how you establish righteousness with God. Israel, you need to understand, by the time Paul's writing this letter to the Romans, Israel has gone astray for many, many years, and they have lost faith, and they have not kept the law. They're not believing in the promises that were given unto the fathers, dealing with the material promises and the kingdom promises and all those things that were given to Israel's fathers. So the faith issue over the years has dwindled, and now faith is an issue, as it always has been, but the lack of faith is what you're seeing when you're dealing with Romans. You're seeing Paul basically conclude them, saying you didn't have faith in that system, and now it is over with. What you're going to have to do then is place your faith in a different spot. Of course, our faith does have an object. People who want to tell you that they are just trusting Jesus, or they've asked Jesus into their heart, or they're whatever they're trusting. When you have faith, your faith needs, by definition, to have an object. And just trusting Jesus is never going to be enough. You need to have your faith placed in His death, burial, and resurrection as payment for your sins. And through that, then you gain the righteousness of Christ and your soul is saved. So everybody's faith has an object. And of course, for Israel, under the law, what is the object of their faith? The object of their faith is the promises that were given to the fathers, and that, along with the law and that whole system of religiosity, the faith then being placed in by doing those things that were given to them, their faith would be that God would keep His part of the covenant as long as Israel kept their part of the covenant, and the kingdom promises and all the covenant promises would then come to pass. That is the object of their faith. It is, don't be mixed up. Nobody back there in the Old Testament, nobody in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were looking forward to the cross. No one was looking forward to Jesus hanging on the cross for the forgiveness of their sins. They, in fact, were looking forward to a king, a Messiah, to come and bring in the kingdom, to bring back in the glory of the nation Israel, that Israel would be a blessing unto all the nations, that Israel, through Israel, then righteousness and justice and all the good things of God would flow through the nation Israel to the Gentiles, that they would be the blessing to the Gentiles and the conduit of those blessings. So that is where Israel stands, and that's where these people that Paul is writing to in Romans, that's what they believe. That's what they're thinking. Well, Paul has to break some news to them, and here we find that justification is not going to be of the things that they're doing. And let's go ahead and get started then in the outline, where we find that the disbelief of the nation Israel is going to bring about a change. Now that, of course, is going to be a change according to the revelation of the mystery, that which was given to the Apostle Paul starting in Acts chapter 9. We know that because Paul tells us that he was met by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, given to him the revelation of the mystery, that information not of man, but rather given to him by revelation directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Paul speaks about the revelation of the mystery information, is Paul just giving us his own words? No, he's not. He's giving us, in fact, the commandments of Christ. Paul, when he makes a parenthetical comment, he will tell you, he'll say, I speak as a man. Unless he's speaking as a man, then you can have confidence and faith that he is in fact giving you the commandments of Christ, the words of Christ, and that information that was imparted to him via revelation. So let's start there in Romans chapter 3, verse 3. And Paul asks a question. Paul asks a question to these Jews. What if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? What's Paul asking there? Well, he's dealing with a nationalistic standing of Israel with God. Israel as a nation has standing with God, and Israel as a nation then needs to have faith in the promises, in what God has placed in front of them as far as promises and covenants go, and keep those commandments of God, keep the law that was set before them through Moses as a nation, because they are national promises. There are no individualistic promises unless you look at people like David, where of course David is promised a never-ending throne. But most, the vast majority of all the promises and covenants are with the nation Israel, not with people in particular. So as a nation then, the faith has to be there. As a nation then, the belief has to be there. And as a nation then, of course, Jesus in John chapter 3 tells Nicodemus, ye must be born again. That's a national standing, a nation reborn. That's not just Nicodemus saying, you know, you need to be born again and have a nice day. That is a national rebirth. So that being said then, Paul asked the question, what if some did not believe? Is that going to nullify the national promise? Is that going to, if you have a nation of mixed beliefs, which is what was going on, you had some that were zealous of God, that were zealous of the law. You obviously had a remnant there. Isaiah talks about having a remnant, even in his time, that there was a remnant of 7,000 left. Paul tells us that there was a remnant, uses that example to tell us that there was a remnant of believers still in Israel. That being, of course, then the little flock, those who believe the kingdom gospel, that which was preached by the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. So even though that remnant existed, there was quite a bit of unbelief, and you can almost hear the word on the street, you know, that God is not keeping his promises, or God is dead, or God has given up on us, or God God has welched on his agreement. And people became impatient and lost faith, and that's why they turned to Baal worship and idol worship and then all kinds of different things. And you had the religious leaders, the Pharisees, doing things that to make themselves look good, to whitewash the outside, but inside there was no faith, no mercy, no love, none of all the things that needed to be there. And they would give out instruction and yet not keep the same instruction that they were giving out in regard to the keeping of the law. It's the same situation you find today. It's the same situation that you find with a lot of preachers and pastors and denominations and religious systems. You can't hardly open the newspaper without finding something about a Catholic priest doing some dirty deed. And these are supposedly the people that are ministering religiosity to the flock. Well, they like to minister, but yet they don't like to follow their own advice. They don't like to do do as I say, not as I do type of thing. Well, that's not what the religious system of Israel needed to be about. It's the do as I say, and I will also do as I say. That's where Israel needed to be, and that's not what was going on. So Paul asked that question, what if some did not believe? Is that going to nullify the national promise? Because there is faith, a disbelief of faith contained in the nation. Even though there's some believing, is God going to toss out all the believers because of the unbelievers? Well, let's find out. Paul, in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, he deals with Israel. He deals with believing or unbelieving Israel, and says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And quite honestly, I don't know that Paul really cared what how they got saved, whether it be the kingdom gospel or the gospel of the grace of God, because quite honestly, I think that at this point in time that both were available to believing Israel. They could believe either through the kingdom gospel or through the gospel of the grace of God that given to Paul. And I don't know that Paul really had a problem with either one. So his heart then was that one way or the other that they might believe. For I bear them record, verse 2, that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. So Paul's not saying these are a bunch, the whole nation is a bunch of reprobates that have turned away from God and started to worship idols and golden calves. That's not what Paul says. He says they do have a zeal for God, but it's an ignorant zeal. It's a misguided zeal. It's a zeal without knowledge, and it's a zeal without the proper guidance it's just like the people that you hear talk to you. Oh, I love Jesus, and I believe in Jesus, and I just trust in Jesus. They have a zeal for Jesus, but not according to knowledge. They don't have a knowledge of what the object of their faith should be. The object of their faith, we just discussed this, the death, burial, and resurrection. They're trusting in following after Jesus, in doing what Jesus did, in turning the other cheek, and enduring to the end, in listening to the words of Jesus in his earthly ministry. When you do that, it's going to send you to hell. When the rich young ruler asks, what must I do to have eternal life? And he says, keep the commandments. That's following Jesus in his earthly ministry. That's going to land you in hell, and this is the dispensation of the grace of God. So your faith needs to have an object. Your faith needs to have direction. And Paul is saying they have a zeal for God. It's not as though they've been disregarding God, but they're doing it ignorantly. They have no clue what's going on, and they have no clue about the things that they have first done wrong, and second of all, missed. They missed the Messiah. These are folks that did not believe that Christ was their Messiah when he walked on the earth, and so they missed that whole thing. You need to understand that even though you might have a zeal for God, people all the time will say, oh, I believe God, and I'm just trusting God for this, and I'm trusting God for that, and God bless you, and God bless America, and God this, and God that. People might have a belief in God. People might even have a zeal for God. Isn't it popular to say, well, God bless you, rather than, have a nice day? Yes, it is. And people, almost do it to pump themselves up. Yes, I'm a holier than thou. Isn't that the way the political system is these days? Who can be the holiest politician on the ballot? Well, I believe in God. Well, I believe more in God than you do. Well, they have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge, because people today have missed the gospel, the grace of God. The Israelites and the Jews back then in Romans had missed the Messiah, and Paul is dealing with those folks. They had missed the Messiah because they did not have faith that the promises made unto the fathers were absolutely true. They did not believe what would have amounted to their Bible. They didn't believe the scripture that they had in place, the God-breathed scripture saying that there's going to be a suffering Messiah, and here are the signs of his showing up. He's going to enter into Jerusalem on the back of an ass. They didn't believe these things. Even how could you miss them? If you're believing them, if you know the scripture, you believe the scripture, you see the things unfolding in front of you, logic tells you, you're going to identify what's happening. Well, these folks didn't believe the scripture to begin with. They would have been, as today, Bible correctors, version collectors, looking for some new thing, as were the Athenians there in Acts chapter 17. So they had a zeal for God, not according to knowledge, for they, verse 3, were being ignorant of God's righteousness. Ignorant of God's righteousness. Now, when you say, when we call somebody ignorant, that is not necessarily demeaning in that, yes, you're stupid. You have no IQ points. You're just a dummy. Ignorant is ignoring the facts. it's just placing yourself in ignorance. You're ignoring what is true. Well, these people were ignoring the fact that it's God that is righteous and not them. So they then, verse 3, were going about to establish their own righteousness, not having submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. How did that work out? Not so well. We know that Israel got set aside. We know that their prophetic program has not come true. We know that they're not living in the kingdom. We know that the Jews have been anything but blessed in the last 2,000 years. So that didn't work out so well, trying to establish their own righteousness. How does it work out for you? If you go about establishing your own righteousness by doing things, by keeping of the law, by tithing, by showing up at church, by wearing a tie, by whatever it might be that you think makes you holier than thou, what is that? You're trying to go about establishing your own righteousness rather than letting God's righteousness be the righteousness imparted to you. Well, that's exactly what was going on. Paul then deals in Romans with these Jews, establishing the fact that not only the Jew, but also the Gentile, is able to do some things. We know that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when Jesus walked the earth, he would not deal with the Gentiles. He was sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He was a minister of the circumcision born under the law. As such, then, Jesus knew that he was not to have contact or anything to do with the Gentiles. He was not to speak to the Gentiles. He was not to talk to the Gentiles or live with the Gentiles or do as the Gentiles do. He was to be separate and apart, just like God had commanded them back there in Genesis when God talked to Abraham, be ye separate, get out of this country into a land that I will show you. Jesus understood the law and was able to do those things. He was not being rude. He was, in fact, following the law. Call for all Christians to goodness gracious, there's the Muslims. So take a look at Romans chapter 2 in verse 14. Paul is establishing the position of the Gentiles to the Jewish unbelievers. Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verse 14, "For when the Gentiles, which do not have the law," that being true, they were not the ones who were the keepers of the law, they were not the ones who were given the ordinances. Paul, if you remember, Paul in Romans chapter 3, verse 1, "What advantage hath the Jew? Much in every way." Well, this was not an advantage for the Gentiles. They were not given the ordinances of God. They were not given the laws of God. They were strangers from the covenants and promises of God. But when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things which are contained in the law, these Gentiles then, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, by doing those things which were contained in the law, even though they knew nothing about the law, didn't have the law, or had not been given the law. They then were creating a law of unto themselves, not the law of God given by God to Moses, but rather, it's just as if in this country we have speed limits. Well, you go to another country, you go north up to Canada, you find out that it's not the same law, but yet there's still speed limits in place. These are people who have established a law unto themselves. Similarly, and that's a poor example, but similarly, the Gentiles, those who were doing those things which were contained in God's law given to Israel, were establishing the same law, but unto themselves. Verse 15, "In that establishment of the law, that which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." In other words, it's the consciousness. Do you have a conscience? Do you have that little voice in your head that says, is there anybody who ever had to tell you that thou shalt not kill? that killing another human being would be a wrong thing to do? Is there anybody that ever, you know, that ever said that lying, did they ever have to tell you that lying was a wrong thing to do, even though we all do it naturally? Seems to me kids do it from the time they can speak. That's the first thing they learn to do is lie. But we all know it's wrong. It's not the right thing to do, and that's the conscience. Paul talks about that. Their conscience also bearing witness. Their conscience works on their belief system. So these Gentiles then, there were Gentiles out there that were doing the things of the law, even though they didn't have any knowledge of God's law. So that being said then, what Paul is getting at is, you Jews, guess what? There are Gentiles out there that are capable of doing the law, this at least as well as you. There are none righteous, no, not one. We know that from Romans 3:10. But there, Paul is saying that you guys think you're righteous because of your law. You guys, you think it's your righteous, establishing your own righteousness by doing the law. Guess what? There's Gentiles out there never been given the law. They're doing the very same things you are. That's the point that Paul is making to these Jews, that they are not special in the way they've been doing, the way they've been acting, and the things that they've been doing, trying to go about establishing their own righteousness. Well, so we have a relationship then of Jew and Gentile. If there is no difference, Paul, then that's what Paul is getting at. I'll just tip my hand here now, because you know this for a fact. Paul's the end game there is no difference between Jew and Greek, and that being known by us, well, that was not known by these Jews that Paul's writing to. Put yourself in ignorance at this point, not knowing that the Gentiles are about ready to get standing with God, that God is about ready to say, guess what, the Gentiles are just as good as you are. So there is going to be a relationship, not between the Jew and the Gentile necessarily, but in their standing toward God, in their ability to obtain salvation, they're going to be put on the same footing. And in Romans chapter 2, verse 11, Paul tells us, "For there is no respect of persons with God." Was there a respect of persons prior to this? Absolutely. God had a respect of persons when he dealt with the nation Israel. That's because they were in a covenant agreement with God. If then agreement. If they did this, then God would do that. If they didn't do this, then God would not do that. A covenant agreement. They had respect of persons. They were God's chosen people. Well, you think you're God's chosen people. Again, put yourself in the place of these Jews that are getting this explained to them. Here they are reading this letter saying, hey, God loves me. God has respect to me because I'm special on this earth. I'm one of God's chosen people. I look out amongst the heathen. These are dogs as far as I'm concerned, because God has told me they are dogs. That's exactly how this. That's exactly the person that the people that Paul is dealing with in this letter. For as many as have sinned, verse 12, without the law shall also perish without law. And that being, of course, Gentiles. If you sin without the law, you get to perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. And what happens if you break the law? Then you become a sinner. You break one point of the law, you might as well have broken all the law. Then, guess what? You get reverted back to, you're no better than the people who didn't have the law that also perish without the law. If you're a sinner without the law, there is no difference between that and being a sinner with the law, is what Paul is explaining. Verse 13, for not the hearers of the law. Get this verse. This is a parenthetical comment, by the way. And I'm going to show you the importance of verse 13, Romans 2:13, toward the end of the lesson. It has more. It's weightier than you might think. Even the parenthetical comment is weighty. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Not the hearers of the law are just before God. Just because you've heard the law does not justify you. In other words, you have to be doing the law to be justified. That is going to be an important point in Paul's argument, that the Gentiles are in fact every bit as good in what they've been doing as the nation Israel. So we move on then, the purpose of the law. What is the purpose of the law? It is an identifier of sin. We found out that they were, that Israel was trying to go about to establish their own righteousness in Romans 10:3. That is not the purpose of the law. Israel was using the law to try to establish righteousness with God, a righteous standing. God, I'm doing these things contained in the law. Therefore, grant me righteousness. That is exactly the mindset that you're dealing with here. And Paul says that, guess what? If you've sinned under the law, you're going to be judged under the law. Well, where does that take you? What is the purpose of the law? What is the real purpose of the law? Why did God really give the law to the nation Israel? 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 explains the real purpose, that whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. So now we have an identifier of what sin is. Paul is going to, in a future chapter, in chapter 6, explain that before the law came, I didn't know what sin was. I was a happy clam before I found out that I was under the law and before sin entered, because without the law, I didn't have a clue what sin was. Now I'm not such a happy clam. I found out that I'm not quite as good as I thought I was. So he's imparting this knowledge, he's breaking this to these sinners under the law, these Jews that were under the law. Well, knowing now what the law was for, to identify sin, then who got the law? The law was given to Israel, who were to be, if you remember, the priestly nation, a nation of priests. We have dealt with that quite extensively, as a matter of fact, in this series, that they were to be the nation of priests, the go-betweens between the rest of the world, the Gentile nations, and God. They were to be the priestly nations, bringing the prayers, bringing the repentance, bringing the sacrifices to God. You have to have, then, a priestly nation that is morally, justifiably able to approach God. You have to have a nation of priests that is able to be justified in their position as a priest, a go-between between you and God. And if the priests are no better than the parishioners, if the priestly nation of Israel is no better than the Gentile nations of the world, why then would you trust in them to go to God? What standing would they have with God? What righteousness would they have to approach God with the sins of the rest of the nations? So, knowing that, look at Romans chapter 3 in verse 19. Now, I love when Paul says now. Whenever he starts anything with now, you have a time identifier. Now is when it is. Not then. This is not a back then. This is a now. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, who does it say it to? It saith to them who are under the law. Why? That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. What is Paul saying in this verse? So telling. This verse explains the purpose of the law, explains the purpose of Israel, and you have to read that between all the lines. You didn't even know those things. Who, whatsoever the law saith, if it says, thou shalt not commit adultery, who's it saying to? Who's God talking to when he says, thou shalt not commit adultery? It is saying it to them that are under the law. Who are under the law? That is Israel, the priestly nation, the nation that is to become the priestly nation in a conduit between the Gentile nations, the rest of the world, and God. So the law given to Israel is saying things to nobody but the priests, the nation Israel. Why? What is the purpose? That every mouth may be stopped and that all the world may become guilty before God. That through Israel, the sins of the rest of the world would become known. Look again at 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. What is the reason for the law? The law identifies sin. and sin is transgression of the law. Then if you have a nation that has the law and is doing the law, anybody that is outside of the nation that is not doing the same thing as the priestly nation that is doing the law and has the law is sinning. And then that would serve to stop their mouth, that there's no argument anymore about what sin is, that every mouth may be stopped and that they may become guilty, that they may be able to identify sin. Remember I told you that Paul said, well, I was happy as a clam before I knew what sin was. The Gentiles who had not the law did not have an identifying description of sin. So what is the purpose of Israel to get the law? That the rest of the world might become guilty in front of, before God by knowledge of the law through the conduit of the nation Israel. That's what was supposed to happen, my friends. That was supposed to go on. Well, it wasn't working out. Paul is telling them that you guys are no better, you Jews are no better when it comes to establishing righteousness, when it comes to keeping the law, when it comes to faith issues, when it comes to mercy and love and all these other things, than are the Gentiles. So, with that being said then, the Jew and the Gentile both get to be concluded as what? Righteous keepers of the law? Absolutely not. They get to all be concluded as sinners, breakers of the law. Breakers of the law, people who have transgressed the law, 1 John 3:4. Look at Romans chapter 3 in verse 9, starting in verse 9. Paul says, what then? Are we better than they? Speaking of the Jews, are we Jews better than they Gentiles? That's the question. No. Is the answer. Paul says no, in no wise. For we had before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. No one, no Gentile, no Jew is keeping the law any better than anyone else, is what Paul's saying. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Verse 11, there is none that understandeth. Well, who should have been understanding? The Jews are the ones that should have been understanding because they were the ones that God committed the law, the oracles, the covenants, and all those blessings to. They are the ones that should have been understanding, but we find out that there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. So the understanding part, if no one's understanding, that's an indictment of Israel. None that seeketh after God, that would be an indictment of the Gentiles because aren't the Gentiles in the kingdom program to be seekers of God through Israel? Aren't they, you know, where Israel goes out and they and a dozen Gentile men come with them seeking the Lord? Isn't that the way the kingdom is to work? Well, if there's none seeking after God, then apparently the Gentiles are seeing no advantage to coming to the nation Israel to find God. Because when they look at Israel, what do they see? Do they see God? Absolutely not. Do they see a nation that's blessed? Absolutely not. Do they see a kingdom of God all here on earth? Absolutely not. So why would anybody in that particular situation be seeking after God? Paul tells them there's none that understandeth, there's none that are seeking after God, and that is not what's supposed to be happening in the kingdom program. They have all gone out of the way. They have altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. That is not where Israel is supposed to be. The unrighteousness, then, of Israel is witnessed by the law and the prophets. There is a witness to this indictment that Paul is giving to the Jews. When he tells them, you have not been keeping the law, and of course they say, well, yeah, we have. You haven't been keeping, you know, you haven't been doing the right things. Oh, yeah, we have. Well, there is witness to these facts, and we can go then to Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. He indicts Israel and says, woe unto you. That would be not be stopped, but woe, as in woes and troubles. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For hypocrites, they're saying one thing and doing another. Saying they're saying, do as I do, not as I, or do as I say, not as I do. They're being hypocrites. For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cummin, and have omitted, look at this, they have done things, they have given their tithes, they have brought the spices and herbs and done whatever needs to be done as far as, you know, the lighting of incense and all those things, all the public displays, but they have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Here are the weightier matters of the law according to Christ: judgment, mercy, and faith. Judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye have done, and not to leave the others undone. So, in other words, they should have been doing it all. They should have been bringing the tithes. They should have been paying the tithes. They should have been doing all the things of the law with judgment, mercy, and faith included in them. That was what was missing. So Jesus says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!" These being the religious leaders of Israel. Now, when you read this, you need again to understand, let me stress the point, that this is a national promise that is given to Israel, national covenant given by God. The scribes and Pharisees, these are the religious leaders of the nation Israel. And as the scribes and Pharisees go, so goes the nation. So, who is Jesus going to address? He's going to address those religious leaders. He says, "Woe unto you," verse 29, "scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets." Do you see the holier than thou? If we had lived back then when the prophets were around, if we had been there when Isaiah was fearing for his life, we would not have killed the prophets. We were holier than they were. Jesus says, "Therefore, ye be witnesses unto yourself." Ye be witnesses unto yourself. Is sound still okay? I can't tell because my screen's not moving at all. And that might be because my brother Bill's still here. Is sound still okay? Anybody? Sounds good. Okay. All right, just making sure. Okay, well, verse 31, "Therefore ye be witnesses unto yourself," Jesus is saying. The witness then, they didn't have to have a trial. They didn't have to have a third party come in. Jesus saying that you guys, you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you're being witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them that killed the prophets. They just said, didn't they, that in the days that if we had been there in the days of our fathers, we wouldn't have done what our fathers did. And Jesus says, you just witnessed to you. You just admitted that you're now the children of your fathers, and they are the ones that killed the prophets. Verse 32, Jesus says, "Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers." Go ahead and do what your fathers did. And of course, don't we know that they did in fact fill up the measure when they took Christ to the cross. Verse 34, Jesus says, "Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city." So here's the witness, here's the indictment, here is the problem that the Pharisees and scribes, all the hypocrites and the religious leaders of Israel are saying, we're keeping the law, we're doing all these righteous things, and yet admitting to having killed the prophets and been just as, and they were just as guilty as the fathers of the nation Israel were, and they were about to become even more guilty. Knowing these things, Paul points out these things to them. Knowing these things, then Paul gives a revelation to the Jews. And if you're a Jew that thinks you have special standing with God, if you're a Jew that has been going about to establish your own righteousness by the keeping of the law, by the keeping of the commandment, if you're a Jew that thinks you have special standing because you are the seed of Abraham, then you're about to get a bomb dropped on you. When Paul in Romans chapter 3, verse 20 says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall there be no flesh justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." Paul reiterates, the law is for the knowledge of sin. It is not for any other reason. It is to define sin, and when you get a definition, then you have you know then what not to do, what to do, and what not to do. Again, you have a speed limit on the road. The law defines how fast you can drive. The law defines what lane you can drive in. The law defines whether you need to stop or whether you can go. And God's law defined what was right and what was wrong. The law was never for anything else other than to define sin, the knowledge of sin. But the shocking revelation part to them is, by the deeds of doing these things, there shall be no flesh justified in God's sight. So that's what they were going about doing. They thought that they were doing it. You remember they had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They were ignorant of God's righteousness, going about establishing their own righteousness. So now, we have one of my favorite things, two words in the Bible, but now. But now, whenever you see Paul say but now, there's a good chance it means something else is coming along. But then something that was going on. But now we have a change. But now a change in Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Paul just dropped a bomb on them that they're not being justified by doing the law. Now, Paul says, but now. That's good news. If you're a Jew thinking that you were keeping the righteousness of the law, even though Paul just dropped the bomb on your entire religious system, on everything that you ever believed, a lot like we do on Mid-Acts dispensational right division. A Christian comes into someone who calls himself a Christian comes into the room. They've been in denominational Christianity for years and years, and then they hear you say something like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all Old Testament books. Isn't that dropping a bomb on their belief system? A lot of times, when even just giving them the gospel that you're justified, that by Christ, by the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, not by the keeping of the law. You're dropping bombs on their belief system, and that's exactly what Paul's doing. But now, though, Paul gives them some good news. But now the righteousness of God, that righteousness which you were ignorant of, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Remember the law and the prophets we just went through in Matthew chapter 23, how that they witnessed the unrighteousness that was going on amongst them of Israel that were supposed to be righteous, supposed to be the righteous priests. Even, verse 22 then, the righteousness of God that is manifested, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Up unto all and up on all that believe, for there is no difference. There he just said it. There it just came out of his mouth. And I got to imagine when the people at Rome opened this letter and read that line, their jaw dropped. They, of course, had read in chapter 1 how in times past, there was sin continuously, how people didn't keep the law, how, you know, things didn't go so well, how Israel was sent into bondage, and how Israel they were not doing what God had told them. Then they find out in chapter 2 that, you know, there's some Gentiles out there that might be doing just as well as we are as far as, their activities and their keeping of laws and establishing righteousness. Maybe there are some Gentiles out there that might be acting as well as we are. But they probably never saw this coming. For there is no difference between you and all those Gentile dogs. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So it doesn't make any difference what your nationality is. It makes no difference what seed line you come from. You've all sinned and come short of God's glory. So the change then, this new information that Paul just gave them, this life wake-up that Paul just dropped on them, you can find other places. You can find in, for instance, Galatians. Go there. This change came by way not of Paul dealing with Jesus Christ in, during his earthly ministry, we know that Paul never met Jesus as a man. We also can find out that Paul did not get this information from the 12 apostles. He, of course, had met with Peter, but this was not where this information came from. He got this information prior to ever having met with Peter. And Paul is going to explain that to you, because this information comes a whole new way. The change that which is the new gospel is given to Paul by revelation directly from the Lord Jesus Christ, but the glorified Lord Jesus Christ. Christ in his glorified body, not in his earthly fleshly body. Wouldn't it make sense? Now think with me for just a moment. Wouldn't it make sense if Christ is coming to the earthly people, that he would appear to the earthly kingdom, dominion, people of Israel in a body of flesh, an earthly, fleshly body? Think with me now again. If Christ is coming to a heavenly people, a heavenly body people, which had not been spoken of since the world began, but nonetheless, if Christ is going to come to a people that he has in mind, that they have a heavenly destination rather than an earthly destination, would it then not follow as the night the day that Christ would come not in the flesh, but in the glorified heavenly body? Some things just make sense when you think about them, and I think that that's probably one that, if you let that sink in, that's going to make sense to you. But let's look in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. Paul says, I certify you, brethren. So he's certifying, he's endorsing his own message. He's saying, I'm not lying, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So when we read the Apostle Paul, we are in fact reading the words of Christ, but not of his earthly ministry, but rather of his spiritual glorified ministry. The ministry after the ministry, I guess is what you might want to say. But his ministry was not to a nation, it was to the Apostle Paul, and given to the Apostle Paul to pass on to build a body, the body of Christ. The change that Paul is giving to these Roman folks concerns not only unbelieving Israel, those who missed the boat of the kingdom program, who didn't believe that Christ was Messiah, but also now is going to, because Israel is not going to at that time fulfill the promise, fulfill their priestly destiny, you might want to say, because they are not going to become that conduit between the nations and God. They are not going to be the priestly nation because they have not gone about believing God's righteousness, but rather been doing wrong, trying to establish their own righteousness, all the things that we've just covered. There has to then be some kind of provision made for the rest of the world. If there is no blessed nation, if there is no conduit nation, no priestly nation, then something's got to give. If God, which he always does, but if God is going to make provision for those who were counting on Israel to be the priestly nation, the conduit to God, then there has to be a different way put in place for those other folks in order for them to be able to approach God and to get the blessings that they can no longer get through the nation Israel. Do you see the issue involved here? God making a way for the rest of the world. There was a way for the Gentiles to approach God before. There was a way for the Gentiles to approach salvation, that through the nation Israel. But if Israel ain't going to get it done, we need to send in the B team, I guess is what you might want to equate it to. But it's not the B team, it's just another plan, it's another method, and it's another dispensation, and this the dispensation of grace is being introduced by Paul. Well, the change then also affects the Gentiles. So even though Paul is speaking to Israel, the Jews that did not believe under the kingdom program, he is telling them, you guys and also the people that you used to call Gentile dogs are on the same level playing field, and this is how it's going to get done. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, it wasn't by the kingdom message. He just told us that he wasn't called by man. He wasn't called by any other thing other than revelation of Christ, of Jesus Christ, by revelation, but called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I, Paul, might preach him among the heathen. I have so much to say about that, having just listened to some Acts 28ers explain about multiple gospels spoken by Paul. I need to really hold my tongue on that and save that for another lesson, because I could go on for a couple more hours dealing with that. But when you find Paul in Galatians verifying the fact that he is to take his gospel to the heathen, if you're at all familiar with what has been taught by Acts 28ers who call themselves grace believers, and quite honestly, they have the gospel, the grace of God down, from what I heard. They had the gospel, the grace of God down. But the construction of their belief system is just a mess. Absolute mess, and they emasculate they just tear up the Bible, and there's places that they're not able to go. And what you end up with, by the way, Dr. Know-It-All says you've seen that a lot. And what I just listened to preached was three gospels, and you end up with two bodies of Christ, and it's just a mess. It's just a mess. And then you have to ignore part of Romans chapter 10, by the way, in order for that all to work. And it was conveniently skipped over in the particular lesson that I listened to, that being that you can lose your salvation in Romans chapter 10. That was just ignored, skipped over, and thrown it away, probably blacked out of the Bible as far as they're concerned, because that would pretty much tear up their whole belief system. Nonetheless, let's not go there at the moment, but Paul saying that he was given this information to take to the heathen. Immediately there, Paul conferred not with flesh and blood. When he received the revelation from Jesus Christ, he didn't go and run over to Peter and the boys and say, hey guys, what do you think about this? He conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, that would be Peter and them, but I went to Arabia and then returned unto Damascus. So he goes out to Arabia for 3 years, some particular amount of time. And he's out there, and something's going on. Something's going on, and we're going to take a look at what was going on. The change then is explained. Paul comes back, and at a particular time, some years later, explains that time. And we're going to look at some verses that should be familiar to you. The change in the program, the change of the dispensational dealing of God with people of the world, Gentiles in particular, but also this affecting those Jews not believing under the kingdom program. Paul goes and explains this to those apostles which were before me, that being Peter, James, and John, and all them. Galatians 2:1, look at that. Then 14 years after, there's a time frame, by the way, that we're going to deal with in just a moment. Then 14 years after. After what? 14 years after he went to Arabia and then returned to Damascus. That's what he's talking about. 14 years after that, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel by which I preach among the Gentiles, but he communicated it not publicly to Peter and them. Look and see, but privately, to them which were of reputation. Now he's speaking of Peter and those apostles which were before me, as he said. he went privately to them to explain what was going on, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Skip then to verse 7, and this should be extremely familiar to you. Contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. So there's two gospels, one for Paul, one for the rest of those apostles which were before me, as Paul says. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to Barnabas, me and Barnabas, the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, they unto the circumcision. It's important then to understand, for you as mid-Acts dispensational right dividers of a King James Bible, to understand that Paul in Galatians was going to the heathen. If you're familiar at all with the Acts 28 position, you're going to understand the importance of that. But he was, in fact, separated unto the gospel of God and sent to the heathen. Now, the 14 years, what was going on in Arabia? What went on in Arabia? Paul was going on in Arabia. I just want to touch on these little factoids here, so that you have an idea that Paul is in fact bringing unique information to those Jews in Rome. This is not the same old rehash of what they'd gotten before, of what they had not believed during Christ's earthly ministry. If they had heard Peter and James and John preach before, maybe they hadn't believed that. This is not a rehash of what was talked about before. This is something different. Paul, when he was in Arabia, which he references there in Galatians 1:17, what happened? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 in verse 1. Now, you've probably found out, I'm not really afraid to go to places where there might be a little bit of disagreement or controversy. This is not going to be a hill to die on, no matter what your opinion. You can make this anybody you want to, but I'm going to give you my opinion, as I'm not real shy on doing. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Paul says, "It is expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." So it's not a good thing for him to glory, even though he knows he is going to get more visions and revelations from the Lord. What he got in Arabia was not the end-all be-all. He was going to meet Christ again at least two more times after that and get more revelation added to the knowledge that he'd already been imparted. We find that out later. But verse 2, here's where the mysterious part comes in. "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago." Notice the 14-year. We just read in Galatians that 14 years after something happened, he came and went to Jerusalem. Well, he's now in 2 Corinthians. He's saying above 14 years ago. That would be more than 14 years ago for the NIV folks in the crowd. More than 14 years ago. So what's he talking about? He's talking about that time where he didn't go to Jerusalem. He didn't go and confer with flesh and blood. He didn't go to Peter and the boys and talk about what he had been revealed. Rather, he went to Arabia and got more revelations, apparently. Got more revelations. He says, "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven." And verse 3, "I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. How? That he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities." Now, almost every commentary known to man will tell you that Paul is talking about himself. And I'm going to tell you that every commentary known to man is wrong. And you can make this whoever you want. You can make him meet Bozo the Clown for all I care. But I'm going to give you what I think, and then you can dwell on that for a while for whatever my opinion is worth. Take my opinion and 99 cents down to McDonald's and you're going to be able to buy yourself something off the dollar menu. So my opinion is not worth anything, but I'm going to tell you what I think anyway. "I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago." He's talking about Christ, my friends. He's talking about Christ. And Christ he's talking about Christ, who the glorified Christ. The glorified Christ. Not Christ in his earthly body, but the Christ that was caught up into paradise. The Christ that was glorified when he came back to Paul in Acts chapter 9, when he met with Paul in Arabia. And who was it that heard unspeakable words, by the way? Verse 4. That would have been Christ. That would have been the Lord Jesus Christ. Words that were not lawful for him to utter. You say, well, why would Jesus Christ in his glorified body, why would Jesus Christ anyway have words that were not lawful for him to utter? Remember that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision made under the law, sent not but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Would it then not follow, since the law was that Israel was to separate themselves from the Gentiles, was not to associate with the Gentiles, were not to speak to the Gentiles, it would have been unlawful for the minister of the circumcision, for the one man that the only man in human history that ever kept the law, it would have been unlawful for him to say, go to the Gentiles. That would have been against the law. So those things were unlawful for Christ to utter while he was a minister of the circumcision under the law. Then, of course, as Amos has pointed out on the screen, the key is, of course, verse 5. Paul numerous times tells you that if he's going to glory in anything, he's going to glory in Christ. And verse 5 has to be the giveaway. Of such an one I will glory. Well, if Paul's glorying in himself, then he just contradicted himself when in 2 Corinthians verse 12, 1, he said, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. He says, it's not good for me to glory in myself, yet in such a one as the man who was caught up into paradise heard those things which were unlawful as a minister of the circumcision, born under the law, to utter, he's the one that I will glory. Christ, then, is the one that he's going to glory. So that is how Paul received this information. That is how Paul got this information. These are, in fact, the words of Christ. This is not something that he made up and just concocted while he's out in the desert. So Paul's revealed gospel, this revelation of the mystery, explains our justification then, not on the basis of keeping the law, not on the basis of establishing our own righteousness, but rather on the basis of Christ's being justified. Christ being justified. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace, not our grace, not anybody else's grace, but God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 25, this being the featured verse of this evening, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. A propitiation, a conduit of blessing. The substitutionary conduit of blessing that Israel was supposed to be as a nation of priests. But because of the change of program, because of the failure of Israel, there needed to be a substitution, something else put in place for justification. God then set forth Christ to be the propitiation through what? just accepting Jesus in your heart, through loving Jesus, through following Jesus, none of those things, through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Declaring Christ's righteousness, that would be the same righteousness that we find out that they were that the Jews were ignorant of in Romans 10:3, if you remember about an hour ago. So God set forth Christ to be that propitiation, verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He, Christ, might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now I told you some time ago that there was a reason why it was important in the parenthetical comment contained in Romans chapter 2, verse 13, that there was a significant amount of information in Romans 2:13, that being, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. What did we just identify then about Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ? He was not only just in the hearing of the law, but also the justifier in the doing of the law. If anyone ever claims that Jesus was just a man, that Jesus sinned during his life, that Jesus, any of those things, then God is a liar, because the justification came by the keeping of the law, that on the authority of Romans chapter 2, verse 13, that the doers of the law would be justified. Christ, then, not only is the just, but the justifier. He is the one and only who was able to keep the law in every point. That being the exclusion, then, of sin. Sin being the transgression of that very same law. So then Paul is concluding and says, where is boasting, then? It is excluded. In other words, you Jews, you can no longer boast about being the ones given the law. You can no longer boast about being the ones who are righteous because you are keeping the law. It is excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. The exclusion of boasting comes because righteousness is no longer garnered by doing of the law, but rather only by faith. Therefore, verse 28, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. You need to understand that these were bombshells that just got dropped on those Jews who had for their entire lives been trusting the doing of the law to establish their righteousness with God. Go back to Galatians, and we're about ready to finish up here in just a minute. Go back to Galatians chapter 2 in verse 16. Paul says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Once again, if you're familiar with that same Acts 28 position whereby Paul preached three gospels, one of them being the gospel of God, faith in Jesus Christ, faith that He was, in fact, the Son of God. Well, we find in Paul's revealing of the gospel of salvation that we see two gospels. Those who would espouse such a position of multiple gospels, we find in one verse, Galatians 2:16, two of the three gospels that they are, two of the three gospels that they are trying to say that Paul preached, that being belief in Christ and also faith of Christ, that being the death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of sins. So the ones then justified, I just throw that in case you're familiar with those particular teachings, you can see then that there is substantial proof that there are not multiple gospels that Paul preached, but yet only one gospel, that the gospel of your salvation, the gospel of the grace of God. Galatians chapter Where are we? We're going to Romans chapter 3, verse 29. So finding out that the ones justified by faith then include both Jew and Gentile. Paul says, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing as it is one God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do you see the difference there, by the way? Seeing how it is one God who shall justify the circumcision by faith. That would be by believing in Christ as the Messiah. When he's talking about the circumcision here, he's talking about those who have believed in the kingdom gospel. Notice the future context, which shall justify the circumcision future by faith in Jesus as the Son of God, the Messiah, and God who justifies the uncircumcision through faith in Christ's propitiatory sacrifice, his death, burial, and resurrection. Ye are saved by grace through faith, that not of works, lest any man should boast. You all know the verse. All right, well, that concludes the end of our scheduled outline this evening, and so we are going to wrap up Romans chapter 3, verse 25, right there.